set the stage in John chapter 20. The crucifixion has happened. Jesus has been crucified. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea have taken his body down off of the cross, put him in, embalmed him, or anointed his body with spices and whatnot for burial, put him in Joseph's tomb. Then the religious leaders have gone to Pilate and said, "We remember that the deceiver said that he would rise again after 3 days, and we don't want his disciples to steal the body and then tell everybody he was risen again, so we'd like to set a watch." And Pilate, I think, having a very sinking feeling that he had made a horrible decision, says, "Well, you go ahead and you make it as sure as you can." And so they did. They sealed it, they put a Roman seal on there, and they put a Roman guard to guard it. And you didn't mess with these guys. This was the seal meant that the tomb was under the guardianship of Rome. If anybody was to break that seal without authorization, they would be crucified. The soldiers were the equivalent of your Navy SEALs that were guarding it. These were the guys that if a commanding officer came along in the middle of the night and one of them had fallen asleep on watch, all of them would be put to death. They were known to, if they caught one of their fellow soldiers snoozing on the job, setting his skirt on fire to remind him to keep his eyes open. So these guys were crack soldiers. The fishermen were not getting in there and taking the body. So we come to John chapter 20, and it says, "The first day of the week comes Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, to the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher." Now, they didn't know. Mark knows. He writes about it, Matthew. He knows about it because Matthew was a tax collector. He had some connections in the Roman government, so he had inside information that others didn't. He knew about the watch being set. The others didn't, because when they left, the body was taken down and buried. But then Rome set the guard later on. Had they known that, probably they would not have shown up. Mary Magdalene had been there at the cross in chapter 19. And now here we have it. And the scripture makes a point of telling us this, I think, because he wants us to know it. She was there early, when it was yet dark. You know, it says in Proverbs 8:17, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." What does early mean? Probably different things to you than it does to me, depending on the day. Some people, if they sleep in till 5, they're up late and they got to get caught up, you know. And then there's others of us who we work late and we sleep late. But she's there early while it's yet dark. And see, when you see, look at the next verse. She runs, she comes to Simon Peter and the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and she says to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher. We know not where they have laid him." She's not going because she's expecting alive Jesus. None of these guys are expecting alive Jesus. It's not like for 3 years he's been telling them that I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. Oh, wait, he has been saying that, hasn't he? But they don't believe it, or they don't get it. They've never seen it. We've read these chapters. This is not our first Easter. We've been through this. But for them, nobody is expecting this. And what a rebuke, really, that she is willing to get up when it's still dark to go meet with a dead Jesus, when we have the opportunity to meet with alive Jesus. But there's a reason why. You know, the scripture says he's forgiven much, loves much. We're told of Mary, and Mark describes the scene this way. He says, "Now when Jesus was risen early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils." Mary Magdalene, and a lot of people want to associate her with either the woman caught in the act of adultery, or the woman who had been a prostitute and was washing his feet with her. We don't have that linkage. All we know is that she had been possessed in a big way. How did she get possessed? Who knows? You know, what had happened that had brought her to that place? We don't know. We're not given that information. We don't need to know. In fact, I find it interesting that anytime you see a woman caught in adultery, you see a woman who's been a prostitute. One thing the scripture never gives us is her name. Because after they have an encounter with Jesus, old things are passed away, all things are become new. But Mary Magdalene had been bound. You know, we covered on our normal Sunday morning service a couple weeks ago, Jesus freeing the demoniac who'd been severely possessed, and he was living naked among the tombs, cutting himself, howling day and night, people trying to bind him, they couldn't. Whatever Mary's life had been, she was not in control. She was completely out of control. It was dark. She had evil things that were ruling her. She had, you know, and you don't know how far back was she suppressed? Did she want to say something and other voices come out? We don't know. All we know is her life was misery. She was a captive. And then somewhere, somehow in her life, there was a voice that spoke to her and said, Mary. And she heard that voice, and he set her free. He got rid of the junk that was in her life. There was no asking about, well, what did you do to cause this? You need to renounce it. No, he just called her name, and he set her free. And for that reason, she loved him and would follow him anywhere. She was at the cross. The disciples all fled. She's at the cross. Here she is, first day of the week. She's there. There's no disciples there. She's there. And she goes, and he's not there. The stone's taken away. She missed the whole scene with the soldiers there and the angel coming down with his face shone like lightning and the soldiers falling down and flopping on the ground like dead men, you know, twitching and like fish out of water, and him kicking away the stone. She missed all of that. She just gets there. The stone is there. There's nobody there. And she runs and she comes to Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, John always calls himself that. He doesn't use his own name. He calls himself the one that Jesus loved, which I think is because of all the things looking back, remembering John wrote this when he was an old man. The thing more than anything else that blew him away was the fact that Jesus would love me. I mean, me. I can't believe he loved me. So he calls himself the one whom Jesus loved, and he says, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher. We don't know where they've laid him. So Peter, therefore, went forth and that other disciple, again not naming himself, and they came to the sepulcher. And they ran together. And you know John is writing this because he sees fit to put in, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first. Because you know, they're guys. I mean, we read this and we get this picture maybe from you know, artwork we've seen or whatever of these really pious guys. But these were a bunch of fishermen. They were hanging out together. John was younger, probably the youngest of the group at this point. And you know, as they're on the way there, he looks over at big old Peter the fisherman and says, last one, there's a rotten carp. Boom, you know, and he takes off and they're running. And he gets there first. And he comes to the sepulcher and stooping down. Now, this is a tomb, okay? Dead body inside, hollowed out cave. And he looks in. And he saw the linen clothes, and yet went he not in. He looks in and he sees the grave clothes, because what would happen is they would lie you on a slab in there. They would take a cloth and they would tie it underneath your chin around to keep your mouth shut so it didn't gap open. And then they would have a long cloth that would wrap over the top and underneath the bottom of you. That was it. And then they would pack spices and everything else that smelled nice around you to try to keep the smell down and then roll a stone in front. So he goes and he looks in and he sees the clothes. And it's interesting because we're going to see saw, he seeth, he saw. And it uses three different words. And I think there's a progression here. And it's the same progression that we all go through. First, he saw. The word, the Greek word's blepo. And it almost means what it sounds like. Blep, blepo, you know. It's just like a quick little look. He looks, he sees, it registers. And obviously he's seeing that and he's realizing, well, wait a minute, the grave clothes are still there. So this isn't a grave robbery. Because this is a grave robbery, they'd have taken that too. But those are still lying there. It's like they just sort of deflated and there's no body there. Then comes Simon Peter following him, obviously out of breath and slower. And he runs into the sepulcher. Now again, for the Jews, part of the cleanliness laws and the ritual laws, or you don't touch anything dead. You don't go in there. You know, maybe that's the reason why. I tend to think, knowing how guys are, what the guy in back does, because the first guy got there, touches the outside, said, made it. The second guy runs in and says, no, it wasn't first one. It was the first one in, you know. So that's why he goes right in. And it says, he seeth the linen clothes lie. Now, that word seeth, the Greek word behind that is theoreo. and we get theorized from it. What it means is to contemplate or to scrutinize. This is more than just a quick blip. This is, he's starting to come up with a theory, like, wait a minute, I'm seeing something here and this isn't adding up. I was expecting something else. He sees the linen clothes lying there and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And see, kids, even Jesus makes his bed when he gets up. So you know, it's not a disheveled scene. It's not the scene of a robbery or a scene of violence. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher. Just so that you know, he was there first. He wants to make sure you understand. He did outrun Peter. And he saw, and he believed. This word is eido. It means to understand the significance of. This is John's moment of understanding of belief. This is when it clicked. He saw, bloop. Then they saw again, and they started to theorize and scrutinize, and then he finally saw, and his eyes were open. And I think that's how a lot of our path is the same as these three things. Because the idea that it's very rare that somebody out of the blue hears about Jesus for the very first time, and with no prior background, no understanding, no anything, just the switch is flipped. Normally what happens is, I mean, you know, we've seen Billy Graham crusades on television, or Greg Laurie, or some of these guys that bring thousands and thousands and thousands of people into a stadium. But you have to understand, it's not like they decide they're going to have a crusade and there just happens to be 30,000 people walking by the stadium and they decide to come in on a whim and get saved. What happens is there are people who hear that they're coming and they have friends in their life or family in their life that they want to hear about Jesus. And so they start working on them and they start praying for them and they start witnessing to them, working, 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 till they finally get them to the place where they can get into that place and maybe hear the gospel presented in a powerful way. And that's when they get saved. And a lot of people, their journey of faith starts by seeing somebody else's life, your life, my life, and seeing a change in that life. Maybe even asking a question. And believe it or not, it's usually not they see your life and they recognize you as a believer, you never have any problems. How is it that I am suffering all my life, but everything is magically wonderful for you? You became a Christian and suddenly you have no bills and your children are like little angels and you don't fight with your spouse and your job never has a problem. And that's not been my experience. My experience has been that the storms of life pound on everybody. Everybody's life stinks. Everybody's parents die. Everybody's kids rebel. Everybody's job is horrible. Everybody's school is terrible. All of this stuff happens. But then there are two different ways of dealing with it. And they see one that's misery, and they see another that somehow has joy when it doesn't make any sense, has peace that, as the Bible says, passes understanding. And they say, what is it about you? And you get the chance to say, well, I'll tell you what, I know that I have hope. I know that there's a God who died for me and loved me, and this is not all there is. Man, if this was as good as it was going to get, I'd be miserable. But I know that this is as bad as it's ever going to get, because I have a future and a hope. And that's how it starts. You start seeing, and then you start understanding, then you hear the gospel, boom, then you have faith. Well, because, verse 9, they as yet knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again into their own home. But they left Mary there. She's not going anywhere. Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and she looked into the sepulcher, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why are you weeping? And she says, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have lain him. And when she'd said thus, she turned herself back. Turned herself back. You just saw two angels. This is the foundation of two angels' ministries. This is the beginning of the book. I saw two angels. This is the beginning of the miniseries, you know, spoken to by two angels, right? I mean, she saw two angels, okay? Everywhere else in the God, pretty much everywhere else in the scripture, somebody sees an angel, and the next thing that the angel says is, don't be afraid, because they're freaking out. She's going to look for Jesus. She sees two angels. Oh, Jesus isn't in there. I ain't got time for you. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? She wants to know about Jesus. Because as she said in verse 13, they've taken away my Lord. And again, she doesn't understand that he's risen from the dead. But because of the difference that he made in her life, he is her Lord. And she sees Jesus, and she knew not that it was Jesus. Now, she's crying a lot. You have to give her a break. She's not expecting him. And what he looks like, I don't know. We see different instances in the gospel where they recognize him. They don't recognize him after the resurrection. Certainly, she saw him crucified. She saw him, as the Old Testament says, beaten beyond human recognition, beard ripped out, back shredded, hole in his side, bloody mess, thorns on the head, whatever. So she's obviously not expecting whatever he looks like. Plus, she's crying. And he says, "Woman, why weepest thou? Who are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, says, "Sir, if you've borne him thence, tell me where you laid him, and I'll take him away." Now, how's she going to carry him by herself? I mean, really, Mary, you're going to pick up. But she doesn't care, because love, you know, it's not a burden when it's love. Love bears all things. And then Jesus says to her, "Mary." And she turned and says unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." You know, I don't know about you, I read the Gospels and I get confused. It seems like they pretty much only had one female name, Mary. Everybody's Mary, as far as I can tell. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary, the mother of James and John. Mary Magdalene. Mary. Quite contrary, they're everywhere, right? Well, when you have a bunch of friends with the same name, you know, my name is Steve. It's not like I'm the most unique name there ever was. We have different names that crop up here at times. Joshua was big. And so you have to find a way to call them different things or to use different inflection in your voice. You know, one is Mary, one is Mar, Mare, hey, Mare, whatever. He had a pet way of calling her. He had a way that he spoke to her, and I'm sure it was tied around that first voice she heard when she was just bound and trapped and lost, and she heard that voice who called her name, and ever since that, she knows that voice, and that voice saying that name, and he says it that way, and she knows. You know, John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And he says to her, King James doesn't do it justice. King James says, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren." What he says to her is, "Mary, stop grabbing me. Stop clinging to me." It gives the impression that it's you're already doing it. Stop it. And it's really muckling on, because she sees him, and she's not losing him again. And she's got him in the bear hug that's around the ankles. I don't know where, but she's grabbing him. And he's like, Mary, you don't have to grab me. I'm ascended to my Father. Go tell my brethren and say unto them that I ascend unto my Father, to your Father, to my God, and your God." My brethren, which is amazing. You know, back in John 15, he had said, "I'm not calling you servants, but now I'm calling you friends." That was amazing enough. But now, because of what he's done, they're brothers through adoption. And Mary Magdalene came, told the disciples that she'd seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. And when you read the other gospel accounts, and it says, but they didn't believe her. They don't believe her because, you know, she's just a distraught woman, obviously. She's a little touched in the head. We won't listen to her. But yet, because of her love for him, she was the first one who saw him. Now, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Because understand what had happened. They came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane. They came to arrest them all. It wasn't going to be just him. They were going to arrest them all. They were going to kill them all. And it was going to be the end of this whole Christianity thing. Jesus steps out in front of them and says, "Who are you looking for?" And they say, you know, and there's like 600 guys there. They got torches, they got their swords, their oil lamps, their big mob ready to arrest him at night. And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I am." And when he says, "I am," they all hit the deck, all 600 of them on their back, torches flying. Then they get back up again. And he says, "Now, who are you looking for?" And they answer again, only I'm sure in a much different tone, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I've told you that I'm he. You let these ones go." And so he takes it and he protects the sheep. So they get away, they run away. He goes with them. But now he's been crucified. Rome, I mean, Rome had a way of dealing with insurrection. When they conquered you as a people, they pretty much let you do your own thing as long as you didn't riot and you paid your taxes. But if you did do insurrection, if you had rebellion, if you were some kind of political activist, if they caught you, they would crucify you. If they knew what town you were from and they couldn't catch you, they would crucify everyone in your town. That's how Rome was. They were heavy. They were the rod of iron. So the disciples are scared because they figured they're next, and now that Jesus is out of the way, they're going to come arrest them. So they're all hiding in an upper room. The door is locked. And Jesus came and stood. Came from where exactly? He didn't come through the door. He just pop. Did it make a noise, or was he just there? Did they scream like little girls? I'm going to say yes. I'm sure they did. I mean, again, these are people that have never seen a movie, okay? We've seen so many special effects, we're just wrecked for anything cool. These guys have never seen anything like that. And so all of a sudden, boom, he's standing in the middle of them. And the first thing he says to them is, peace. Peace be unto you. Because they're not experiencing peace at that particular moment. So he says, no peace. And, you know, I like that. When Jesus shows up into your life, this is what he offers you, peace. It says in Romans 5, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That enmity that's between you and God, between me and God when we don't know him, where we know we've offended him, we know we've broken his laws, we know that if he decides to punch our ticket, we're done for. You know that? It's like driving around with an expired inspection sticker. I know some of you know what that's like, or an expired registration, because I've been through the parking lot in between services, and I know, I've seen the cars. And you know how that is. All of a sudden, you become a much better driver. You stop fully, you signal properly, you put the hand up, you do everything perfectly, because you know if the police officer decides to pull you over, you're getting a ticket. You have no defense. You recognize there's not even any grace period. You know, it's the wrong color sticker. It's the wrong year. And then you think, I wonder if I just cut the corner out and moved it around. Do you think they'd notice if I did that? Or maybe if I just take the whole sticker off completely, I can play the, I got a broken windshield thing. And no, you're not going to win no matter what you do. You know it. If he decides to punch a ticket, you're done. Well, it's the same thing, us with God. We know we've offended him. We know we've broken his laws. We know we're not right. And if he decides to call us on it, we're done. And so there's that level of fear all the time. Like, you don't want to see him. You go out of your way to avoid him. Like the police, you know. When my inspection is expired, I always try to juggle it. Do I go down Main Street or do I take Fleming Street? I mean, which is better? Because the darn police station is at the end and it touches both roads, but I tend to see them maybe more on Main Street by the courthouse, so I'll go the back way. Maybe I'll go through Chester and just go around completely because I don't want to see anybody. I don't want to come where I might meet someone who's going to call me on it. Well, it's the same way with God. I don't think I really want to go to church today because, you know, God's there and he might actually call me on it, right? You've heard him say it. I don't want to go in there because the roof will collapse. I'll get struck by lightning if I go there. Like, he's not everywhere. Like, if he wanted to take you out, he couldn't punch your ticket in your bedroom. He could. But the good news is we have peace with God. Jesus came to offer us peace. There is no greater feeling than walking out of the town office with those new registration stickers that you put. And you want to do it right there on Main Street in that spot. You want to, it doesn't matter, winter, whatever. You give the old sticker a little spit bath so the new one will stick right. And then you're waving to every cop you see. How you doing, you know? Because there's no more enmity. You got nothing on me. As long as I don't run a stop sign, I am clean. And I'll tell you, laugh, but that's the same feeling you can have with God. I am clean. I have been forgiven. I have been set free. There is no more enmity between you and I. You don't. If you've never experienced it, I will tell you this. You become a Christian if you're not one. Your life does not get magically better. All of your circumstances do not change, but a weight comes off your back like 1,000,000 pounds. Because no matter what happens in this life, you have peace with God through Jesus Christ. That is a nice feeling. Well, when he'd said peace, he shows them his hands and his side. Because remember, he was crucified, nails through the hands, nail through both feet. And then at the end, they put a spear into his side. And they put it all the way up in there to touch his heart. Blood and water came out. You know, because it had already started to separate. He was dead. So he's got a gaping wound in his side. And apparently those are still there. I don't know I mean, we look in Revelation and they see a lamb as it had been slaughtered, or a lamb bearing the marks of slaughter, talking about Jesus. I mean, when you read the description in the Old Testament, the New, of the crucifixion, like I said, his beard was ripped out, his back was shredded, he was beaten beyond human recognition. Is all of that there, or is it just the nail holes and the spear hole? I don't know, but at least the holes are still there. And he shows them. And the disciples were glad. The other Gospels tell us they're still a little freaked out. And he says, you guys got anything to eat? And they give him some fish, and he chows that down in front of them to prove, no, I'm really not a ghost. I'm flesh and bone. And then Jesus says to them, peace be unto you. He has to say it again. As my Father have sent me, so I send you. And when he'd said this, he breathed on them. This was odd. And he says to them, receive you the Holy Ghost. Now, what happens when Jesus breathes on you and says, receive the Holy Ghost? I'll tell you this, you receive the Holy Ghost. I mean, it happens. That's what happens. So, and it's interesting, when you read through the Gospels, in John 14, Jesus says, I'm going to, you know, pray to the Father. He's going to send you a comforter, the Holy Spirit. Right now, he dwells with you, and he shall be in you. And that's what happens. He's with you. He's outside you. He's the one that's wooing you. He's saying, you know, you really need to get right. The Holy Spirit is kind of whispering in your ear, saying, you need to get saved. When you accept Christ and he forgives your sins and you get born again, the relationship changes, and he goes from being outside you to taking up residence in you. That's him coming in. That's what we see here. But then there's another thing that happens. And we see it in Acts chapter 1, because here he breathes on the disciples and he tells them to receive the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 1, after he's been hanging around for a while before he ascends, they say to him, so what, is this it? Are you going to now set up your throne? Are you going to, you know, become the Messiah, and we'll be like vice messiahs? Is this, you're going to set up your kingdom? And he says, it's not for you to know the times of the sea. You don't need to know that right now. What you need to do is you need to go to Jerusalem and you need to wait for the Spirit to come upon you. He says, there's really three ways we see the Holy Spirit dealing with people. He's with them, then he's in them, then he comes upon them. And the upon is to allow you to be witnesses. It's really the empowering for service. And we see that happening over and over again, the filling with the Spirit. You know, we read through the book of Acts, and the disciples, filled with the Spirit, do something. This filled with the Spirit, say something. The filling is something that happens multiple times because apparently we're leaky, and it's the empowering for service. Here, we see them become, I believe, in this point, born again. And then he says, whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted, and unto them whoever sins you retain, they retain. He says, you have the authority now. Because of what I've done, you have the authority to tell people, you believe in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. This is not the implementation of a priesthood. This is just saying, you as believers have the right to share my message that there is a forgiveness of sins. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, that means the twin, was not with him when Jesus came. Thomas is a twin, but they don't tell us who his twin is. You know why? Because I'm his twin. It's so that you can be his twin, because Tommy's like we are, right? He's got a bad rap, right? Because what's his nickname? Doubting Thomas. Can you imagine? You miss church one day, one time, you're not there. I mean, Thomas was, when they were going to see Lazarus, they're like, oh, Lazarus is dead, and Thomas is like, hey, let's go die with him. You know, I mean, that was the kind of guy Thomas was. I don't think he was afraid. They're all up in the upper room locked. They're afraid. Thomas is not there. Is he out? Like, I don't care. Come get me. I don't know. Or whether he's just more of a skeptic. But he's not there. Well, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we've seen the Lord. And he said, right. Sure you did. I mean, really, we've got all of this going on, and you guys all decide to get together and prank me because I miss. One time I'm not there on time, you guys are going to say, oh, we've seen Jesus. Right. And you know they're saying, no, he showed up, he said peace, he showed us his hands and his side. And Thomas says, well, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Notice what he doesn't say. If I don't put my finger in the nail holes and my hand in his side, I cannot believe. He doesn't say cannot believe. He says, I will not believe. And see, I don't think anybody can say, I cannot believe. I think what people say is, I will not believe. I will not believe unless I have, basically, he's saying, I want the encounter you had. Because if I don't have a personal revelation from Jesus, now he says, I need to put my hand in the nails. We're going to see in just a minute, no, he doesn't. Because he's going to believe with just an encounter with you. Jesus offers it. Hey, you want to throw your hand in my side? Go for it. Thomas doesn't take him up on that. I think he's too busy on his face. But he says, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. And he stood in the midst and he said, peace be unto you. I really want to know how this works. Just an aside, you know, because it says when we see him, we'll be like him, that our body will be fashioned like unto his glorious body. I see him stepping in and out of reality. I see him popping into the middle of a room, eating food, and then popping out. Does the food stay? Does the food go? We see him traveling faster than light. We see him traveling at the speed of thought. You think it, you're there. Wouldn't that be cool? Right? Because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to get to sit through basically creation. All those questions you had about how it happened the first time when he said, let there be light, I think we're going to get to see it the second time. And maybe we can just go. I don't know. I'm, you know, it's just my mind. I read what the scripture says. But I'm looking forward to get an upgraded model, I'll tell you that. He stands in the midst. He says peace again because someone just popping in the middle of you freaks you out. And he says to Thomas, all right, stick your finger out. Here's my hand. Reach in your hand, put it in my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Now, he's teaching them a couple things here. One, just because you don't see me does not mean I don't see you. And just because you don't see me does not mean I'm not hearing what you're saying, Tom. Which is a good thing to know. It's also a little humbling thing to know. It's very comforting when you're trying to seek him to know that even if you don't see him, he still hears what you say and he knows you're there. It's a little scary to think when you're hoping that he isn't seeing what you're doing or what you're listening to or what you're watching, that he sees what you're watching and listening to. But he says to Thomas, here I am. Stop being faithless and believe. Now Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. This is significant because there are groups of people who will tell you that Jesus is someone other than the scripture says he is. They will tell you that either he is the brother of Lucifer, the spirit brother, or they'll tell you that he's really Michael the archangel or something like that. Thomas calls him Lord, and he calls him God. And Jesus doesn't say, Tom, no, that's too far. Don't go there. Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas come in to a city after doing a miracle. The people think that they're gods. They bring out this cow. They're going to kill it and worship them. And they say, no, you don't do this. We're just men like you, like, but you don't worship us. That's wrong. Don't do it. In the book of Revelation, John is seeing all this wonderful stuff going on around him, and he's blown away, and he says in Revelation 22, and I saw these things, I heard, I fell down to worship it before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Now he sees an angel, and angels are pretty awesome, okay, above us. And he falls down to worship, and the angel says, no, don't do that. I'm your fellow servant, and a servant like your brothers, the prophets, and those that keep the sayings of the book. You worship God. We don't worship angels. We don't worship men. We worship God. Thomas calls Jesus my Lord and my God, and Jesus accepts that worship. He is God. I know it's hard to wrap your head around, but it's who he is. And he says to him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and have yet believed. Let me ask you a question. I almost am a little hesitant to ask this, but I'll ask you. Anybody see Jesus before you believed in him here? Is there anybody who had a physical manifestation, Jesus saying, put your hand in my side? I haven't. Anybody in here believed in Jesus? Blessed are you who have not seen and yet believed. Now, even though you haven't had a physical, visible encounter with Jesus, how many of you have had an encounter with Jesus? And I will tell you this, if you have not and you want to seek him, he will reveal himself to you. It will be most likely through his word, but he will show himself. If you seek me, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. It says many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. He is risen from the dead. That's why we're here. If he was not risen from the dead, I would not have been up this morning. I would have slept in, stayed right in bed. Probably want to stay in bed most of my life, because if he hadn't risen from the, I don't know who said it. I think it's pretty profound. It basically goes, if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, nothing else matters. But if Jesus has risen from the dead, nothing else matters. And really, it is the defining moment of your life. Do you believe that he's risen from the dead or not? If he is risen from the dead, if he is who he claimed to be, because he rose from the dead to prove that everything he said about I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, that that God sent his Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. All of these things that he said, all of these promises he made about being the door, about the way, the truth, and the life, about coming to give you life, life more abundantly, all of these things hang on the resurrection. If that is true, then the rest is true. And if the rest is true, what are you going to do with it? You can't just pretend and ignore it and hope it goes away. It is not going to go away. All of history proves it does not go away. We measure time by when this man stepped on the scene, before Christ, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. Everything changed because of this event. And it's all written that you might have life through his name. I would encourage you, if you do not have the assurance of salvation, if you don't know what's going to happen when God punches your ticket? I'll tell you, it's a miserable way to live. But the truth is there is peace, there is forgiveness, there is hope, there is life, there is joy that rises above your circumstances. If you don't have that and you want to, come see me afterwards. I would be glad to pray with you. If someone drug you out here this morning and they know Christ, talk to them. They would love to tell you more. But you got to figure it out one way or the other. And if you're not sure, I encourage you to pray and ask and say, Lord, reveal yourself to me. Show me. I guarantee you he will answer that prayer if you ask it sincerely. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, Father, that you are risen from the dead, Lord, that we have hope, that we know one day we will see you face to face. Lord, there will be no more pain, no more tears, no more suffering, no more doubt, no more sin. Lord, we look for that day. We ask you to come soon. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.